Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful story that you share with us continuously through your word of salvation and grace and hope that you give each one of us. And Father, as we open your word today, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work faith in our hearts and our minds today, that you would meet us where we're at and that you would show us how you have created this beautiful story in our lives of grace and redemption through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So have you ever been asked to do something crazy? God's asked you, do this. And you may think, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. What are you talking about? Maybe it's been through prayer, you're reading scripture, you're talking with other Christian friends or family. And it seems like every time everything starts lining up, where God is, it's very clear, God's wanting you to do this one thing or go to this job or move to this new city. Maybe you've experienced that. Yesterday, May 1st, may have not been a special day for you, but it was a special day in the Anderson family for Sarah and I because it was a special anniversary. It marked the 10-year anniversary of us moving to Midland, Texas, to serve at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Midland in 2011. We arrived there and we had never been the same since. But that was not our plan. You see, in early 2011, we went to Houston to visit with Lutheran Inner City Network Coalition. It's a group where they do church planting in the Lutheran Church there in Texas. And after much prayer, Sarah and I determined that God was calling Sarah and I to, me specifically, to plant a church in the inner city of Houston. I would be a bivocational pastor. I would have no salary. I'd work and I would do that. And that was what we thought God was leading us to do. And so I want to show you some pictures of Houston and Midland. So first, Houston. Here, see, there's green grass, there's trees, pretty skyline you can see from like 15 miles because it's flat. And then there's Midland. That's during a dust storm. And so if you've never seen tumbleweeds in real life, they exist. I was walking one day and I found a giant one and then two others and I made a snowman out of them. It was December. So I made these giant tumbleweeds. I stacked them up as a snowman. It was crazy. I mean, when the dirt comes in, you could smell it coming through these vents if we were in Midland. That's how crazy it is. So this call committee at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Midland, Texas, calls me up after Sarah and I have already decided, like, this is what we're doing. Are you interested in interviewing? And I was like, well, I mean, you know, can't shut the door on the Holy Spirit. Sure, whatever, you know. And I talked to him a time or two and decided, this isn't for me. I really feel led to share the gospel in the inner city, and Midland has no inner city. So that's not going to work right there. Like, that's it. Like, it's pretty clear. And so we told the people in Midland, like, hey, thanks for talking to us. Really wish you the Lord's blessings on your search for a pastor. Sure, you'll find a great guy. Great talking to you. Then 2 weeks later or so, I'm visiting a church member who had passed out in the service, not from anything I said. She had some health issues. And I was visiting with her at the hospital. My wife and I were there visiting with her, praying with her. And my phone just starts blowing up. Like six times, I get this phone call from this 432 area code that I don't recognize. And so finally, I was like, I think I need to answer this phone call. And I answer it, and it's the circuit visitor, which is a pastor who's helping the church go through the process of the call process. And he calls me, he says, congratulations, you've been called as the next pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Midland. And my first thought was, really? Y'all are hard to break up with. I thought we already talked about this. I'm not going there. Like, I thought it was clear. So I get back in the room. I pray with this lady as I'm in shock. I have no idea what the prayer was. And as we're leaving, we exit the room, and I turn to Sarah, and I go, you're not going to believe who that was. It was Holy Cross of Midland. They called me to be their pastor. She's like, oh, okay. You know, what do we do with that? So we both start laughing, and we went to visit, and we didn't feel like God was saying yes or no. But as we continue to pray and determine what God's direction was for our family, I started reading the book of Exodus, Moses, having to lead the people of Israel, and him with all his excuses, right? And what I felt like by reading that, God was saying was, you want to plant a church in Houston. That's what you want to do. But I want and I need you and Sarah to serve me in Midland, Texas. So I knew my wants and what God wanted. I knew my wants, and yet that wasn't what God wanted. So here we are 10 years removed, and I'm absolutely certain that God put us right where he needed, and he wanted us just as he has done for each one of us. You have a story similar. You have a Midland. You have a desert place that you've been placed. Maybe it was a job or a situation or something like that. And so why do I share this story? Well, first, I don't share. You may be like, why didn't you share a story about coming to Knoxville? Because it was so clear that we were supposed to be there. There wasn't any kind of like wallowing of what to do. It was like God was just kind of lining it up. So sorry, it's just not a real exciting story in that way. But all of us have a story. Not much has changed since the New Testament in Acts chapter 8. Because look at what we see here. There's a divine appointment happening with Philip. Just as there was a divine appointment set up by Jesus himself for us to go to Midland, Texas, and even us to come here or for you to do certain things in your life. So right after Stephen's killed, by being stoned to death, the church was being persecuted. Philip, who was one of the seven chosen by the apostles to help out in chapter 6 of Acts, is on the scene. He's a husband and a father. Historians state he had four daughters, bless him. And he was a lay person who went to Samaria. He shared Christ. And there were crowds that heard his preaching. They saw all the signs he did. Unclean spirits are being cast out. People are being healed as a result of God using Philip for his glory. I mean, people are being baptized all over the place. It's crazy there. Peter and John even go down to Samaria. Acts 8:8 says there was much joy in that city. If you were sharing the good news of Jesus, this was the place to be. The hotbed is sharing the gospel of Christ. Any video of this action would have gone viral on YouTube. Philip would have been both revered and loathed in the media. He would have been on every news show. He had been on the talk show circuit, the Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon, Good Morning Jerusalem. He'd have been on everything. And then a divine appointment happens in Acts 8:26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. I've heard those words before. This is a desert place. You see, the Lord is asking Philip to leave the exciting, sprawling work in Samaria to go where very few people are. I'm not sure what Philip was maybe thinking when he first heard this. Like, are you talking to me, Lord? Are you sure? Really? You want me to do that? You must be kidding. I mean, look at all these people I'm sharing the gospel with. You're doing an awesome thing. And now you want me to go there where there's not many people? I don't get it. But keep the context in mind here. The angel gives a strange command to go to a strange place, but the angel doesn't give an explanation for the command. It kind of reminds us of when Abraham was called by God just to go, and he went. So how did Philip respond? Well, he doesn't say, I'm going to have to pray about this. I'm going to have to get back to you, Lord. He didn't question God. He didn't tell the angel, why don't you go do it yourself or send someone else? I mean, who's not in the midst of a revival like we are here? What about sending one of the apostles in Jerusalem? They got some time on their hands. Go send them. You know what he did? He immediately obeyed. It says this. He rose and went. That's what Philip did. He wasn't self-controlled. Philip was spirit-controlled. And see, a self-controlled man would have likely just chosen to stay in Samaria where the harvest of souls was ripe. But not Philip. He was listening to what the Spirit was telling him to do. And so he goes without hesitation. And so a lot of times, when we're trying to discern what the will of God is in our life, the first step in God's will is to just get up and go. Just to go. Don't ask questions. Just go. We're often looking for God's will in our lives. We talk about wanting all that God has for us. And you know what? It usually starts with the single step of obedience. We may say to ourselves, all right, Lord, you got to show me the next step before I'm going to take the first one. You got to show me this outline and this detailed itinerary of what you're doing in my life before I'll step out in faith. And God just goes, you just got to trust me. You just got to have faith. Like, that's, you want to see the second, third, fourth step? It's called trust and obedience. You take that first step. For example, you may be thinking, all right, when are you going to fix all my problems in my marriage? And God responds, when are you going to start loving your spouse like you should? You start there first. You start there, take that step, and then we'll go elsewhere. Well, I know that's important, Lord, but I plan to do that, but I want my problems fixed first. Well, God is not going to fix your problems till you take that first step of obedience and trust and faith in him. See, that's what Philip was doing. And so we come to who he is going to. See, every soul is precious to God. And there was one struggling soul that needed Philip's love and attention, this Ethiopian eunuch. And so it says in verses 27 to 28, he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So God was preparing this Ethiopian eunuch to receive the word of God that Philip was going to share with him. The Holy Spirit was already working in this Ethiopian man's life. He's seeking after God. And the soil of his heart is being plowed and prepared for the seed of the living word that Philip's about to share with him. But first, we got to figure out what a eunuch is. You know what a eunuch is? Well, let's describe it in terms of the animal kingdom for the young ones in the room, okay? If you've ever had a male dog and you did not want him running the streets and hooking up with a lady dog, you take him to the vet, and all of a sudden, what happens? Cone of shame. He's fixed. That's what happens. This is what a eunuch is. It's a eunuch is a man who has been fixed. He no longer can have children. He's not able to. And this individual is a high official in the courts. He's in charge of the treasury of Candace. He may or may not been a eunuch physically. We're not sure. He appears to be the first fully Gentile convert to Christianity. And so why would the Bible mention five times in this short passage or in this short area that the man is a eunuch? Well, in the ancient world, it was ruled by royal families. And so often was the case was the high officials, advisors, those who helped the king or queen govern, they were required to be eunuchs. And this may be weird to us, but it gave the royal family peace of mind because they wouldn't have to worry about one of these fixed officials murdering them and then taking over the throne, setting up their own royal family because they couldn't have children. So it gave them peace of mind. And so this eunuch is reading the passages of Scripture, the prophet Isaiah. He senses the general concepts, but he could not discern fully the spiritual meaning behind the words. For that, God sends Philip. He could explain the passages to him. He could show him how these passages pointed to Christ and his hope and his love. And the Holy Spirit uses Philip in this way. Go to that place and look. He set up this divine appointment for Philip to share the good news of Jesus. And so they go along the road and they come to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. I want to be baptized." I mean, this shows God's sovereign control once again. Because remember where they're at. They're in a desert place. For example, Midland has to have all their water piped in from miles and miles away. There's not water just laying around most of the time. And yet, there's water on a desert road so that this Ethiopian eunuch can be baptized. It just shows nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He makes a way. And clearly, at some point, the Ethiopian eunuch heard the word of Christ preach, and the Spirit granted him faith to believe in that gospel. As Romans 10 says, we know faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so this conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch graphically demonstrates the inclusiveness of the gospel. You may hear people say, oh, the gospel is so exclusive. But really, look at this. No apparent obstacle, whether physical defect, race, geographical remoteness, shame from prior behaviors, your past, no matter what you're looking at, none of those things can place a person beyond the saving call of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have heard this quote, maybe not. It's by a pastor named Derwin Gray out of Charlotte, North Carolina. He says this, "You can't spell grace without race. There's one race in this human world, the human race. And the grace of Jesus has been given to that race, the human race. And every person in the world who's part of the human race needs the grace of Jesus Christ." And so God sent Philip to share with this Ethiopian eunuch the hope and joy of Christ. And so my question for you is this. You and I know that we are saved because Jesus lived, died, and rose for you and me. He gives us grace that never ends, mercy that never ends. So who is he calling you to be a Philip to? To connect people to the never-ending grace of Christ. To grow in your faith and help someone else grow in their faith in Jesus. And to serve Jesus and his people in just your daily, ordinary life. Who is Jesus calling you to be a Philip to? He'll provide opportunities. This week, the last 2 weeks, Jesus provided numerous opportunities for me that I didn't know were coming, just to share the grace of Jesus in my daily life, not as a pastor, just as a follower of Christ. He does the same thing for you and me. So let's pray right now. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us people in our lives that he wants us to share the grace of Jesus Christ with. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, that you would help us to be a Philip to those in our lives. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make it so clear to us over the next few days, this week. Would you provide opportunities for us to share the hope and joy of Christ? And help us to not pass up those opportunities. Lord, we know people are dying and going to hell. We want that to be very difficult in this community. Use us in whichever way you see fit to share the hope and joy of Jesus Christ with everybody that we encounter in our circles of influence. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.